So I read an article a little while ago. It was on the topic of Yale University's most popular class ever. And it was in the fall of 2017, titled Psych 157, Psychology and the Good Life. And the aim of the course was this: to teach students how to lead a happier, more satisfying life. Nearly a quarter of all the undergrads attended or registered for this class. The article talking about this went on to say that the things Yale undergraduates most associate with achieving happiness, such as a high grade, a prestigious internship, a good paying job, do not actually increase happiness at all. Now, I could have saved these students a lot of money if they had been at Island Pond this morning, because the reality is, and Scripture makes this very clear, that money, that good grades, that success, that a good job, none of these things will ultimately make us happy. And so if we depend upon these kinds of things, they're going to end up leaving us disappointed at one point. That's the whole point, that's one of the reasons why people have what we call the midlife crisis, because they've made it halfway through and they're like, is this all there is? Is this all there is? Well, no, but you're focusing on the wrong things. And so today, as we begin our new series in Psalms, we're going to be looking at various Psalms that talk about a lot of really important subjects throughout this summertime. But as we begin today, we're going to look at the very first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And the psalmist is going to talk to us about how we can have a blessed life. A blessed life. Listen to what he says in verse 1, the very beginning of verse 1. He says, blessed is the man. Now this is man, woman, so blessed is the person. Blessed is the man or woman. Now this leads to a very important question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And so let's look at several other instances of the word blessed in Psalms, and that'll give us an idea of what it means here. And so, for example, Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. We're skipping ahead to Psalm chapter 89. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. So based on just these two verses, we can get a pretty good understanding of what it means that the Bible speaks about to be blessed. And that's blessed refers to a deep state of happiness. So not just a superficial happiness, like the happiness that I get when I find out that I'm having pancakes for breakfast. Not that kind of happiness, but a deep state of happiness or joy or peace. So I want to ask you, is this something that you want? Would you want this for your life? And even if we went out to the community, to people who don't follow the Bible, if they're like, do you want a deep state of happiness and joy and peace? Do you want that for your life? No doubt, most of the people would say, yes, yes, I want this for my life. And so we're going to go ahead and look at how we can get that in our own life. And we're going to see a roadmap, really, to a blessed life. And here's the first thing that the psalmist talks about from Psalm chapter 1, how we can have a blessed life. The blessed life involves what? Not getting sucked into sin. And so verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now notice here in these three parts, there's a progression of getting deeper and deeper into sin. So first, there's walking with the wicked. Now wicked is just a generic term for evil, and walking shows that you're just you're just moving along with it. But then they go a step further where they stand in the way of sinners. And so sinners goes beyond just wicked. It's no longer doing the evil. It's associating with the evil. And that notice that they're no longer walking together. Now they're hanging out. Now they're standing together. But then it gets even deeper where it says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, scoffers refers to people who are even more deeply involved in sin. And so now they're not just walking together. They're sitting down. They're hanging out. They're smiling together, laughing and joking together. In other words, whoever the person is that the psalmist is talking about has just been sucked into the sin. And the psalmist is saying, hey, you will not live a blessed life if you live like that. But that's the nature of sin, isn't it? You see, when we can look at all of our big sins that we have in our life, all of these sins do not usually start with big sins. Our biggest sins don't start as big sins. They start off as little things. And then they start to grow and grow and grow. So we start walking with it. And then we stand with it. And then we sit with it. Listen to how one pastor explains it. He says, sin will take you from bad to worse. First, you'll be influenced. You'll start listening to what the wicked say. You'll laugh at sin on talk shows and movies. You'll look up to an ungodly woman at work. You admire a celebrity who is far from God. You spend more and more time with a questionable friend. You listen to music that makes sin sound so appealing. You are, as you listen to the sinners, you want to be like them. You meditate on sin, even though you may not call it that. You begin walking in the counsel of the wicked. Next, you identify with sinners. You stop and take your stand with them. The word way refers to a lifestyle, a path you follow through life. And so their sinful lifestyle becomes your lifestyle. Their attitude becomes your attitude. Their habits become your habits. And then there's one step further as you sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are funny. They'll make you laugh as you turn away from God. Scoffers are missionaries of wickedness. They'll tell you a joke. They'll tell jokes as they call good evil and evil good. And they'll want to make you feel stupid for trying to follow God. As you listen to them long enough, you'll want to walk with their counsel. You'll take a stand with them, and then you'll become like them. Ted Bundy was one of the worst serial killers in U.S. history. He's admitted to killing 30 women. And days before his death by electric chair, he was interviewed by a Christian psychologist named James Dobson. And this is what he had to say. So Ted Bundy said, I was essentially a normal person. Now, take that for what it's worth, coming from someone who's killed 30 people. But this is what he says. I had good friends. I led a normal life, except for this one small but very potent, very destructive segment of it, and I kept it secret and very close to myself, and I didn't let anybody know about it. And the article says that Bundy first discovered softcore pornography at grocery stores, but then was compelled to consume more and more forms of it, increasingly violent. And Bundy said, like an addiction, you keep craving something harder, which gives you a greater sense of excitement until you reach a point where pornography only goes so far. Now, let me give you another example, something more recent. Christian comedian John Crist was very popular up until about 2 years ago. He was getting ready to release a Netflix show. And an article then came out accusing him of sexual misconduct, and he later confessed to struggling with sexual sin. And so his problem likely did not start when he woke up one morning and decided that he would get a woman drunk so that he could take advantage of her. I have no doubt that it started with something just very small. And then it grew and it grew and it grew from there. Now, sexual sin is just one example here. I could use any example of any type of sin, because lying or cheating or stealing or indulging in that drink, whatever it may be, if we are not careful, we will start to walk with that sin, and then we will stand with that sin, and then we will sit down next to that sin. And listen, the psalmist is saying, hey, a blessed person does not live like that. A blessed person does not live like this. And we're going to see now the second part. This is an even more important part than the first part, and I'll explain why in a moment. But the blessed life comes from delighting in God's word. Delighting in God's word. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so first of all, let's ask ourselves, what is the law of the Lord? Because this is important. If we want to know we should be delighting in it, what exactly should we be delighting in? And so the law, often in Psalms, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what the first five books are called. They're called the law. And so the psalmist likely has that in mind, but that's because at that point, around that time, there wasn't much else. But from a New Testament perspective, we can view the law in certain instances, like this situation, as all of God's instruction. Now, I could give a lot of examples here. Let me give you one from John chapter 10, verse 34. So Jesus is talking to some folks and he answers them. He's saying, is it not written in your what? In your law, I have said you are God. And then he continues on from there. Now he says this is the law and he quotes the law. But do you know what he's quoting? He's quoting Psalm chapter 36, which technically speaking is not called the law. And so in some cases in the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, the word law can not just talk about the first five books of the New Testament, but can talk about all of God's words, of all of his commandments, of his instructions. And so as New Testament Christians, what should we be delighting in? And we should be delighting in everything that God says. So we should be delighting in his instruction, in his commands, in his guidance. In other words, in all of Scripture. So avoiding sin is good. It's good to avoid sin. But living the blessed life is not just about avoiding sin. Blessings come from delighting in God. But here's the cool thing. As you delight more in God, you will delight less in sin. And so as you engage and delight and love God more, you will engage and delight and love sin less. And so the Christian life is about delighting in God, not just about avoiding behaviors. There are certainly behaviors that we should avoid, but that's because it prevents us from delighting in God's word. And so let's delight in God's word, not just simply focus on avoiding behaviors. But how exactly do we delight in God's word? How do we do that? So let's go to the next part here where the psalmist tells us, on his law, he meditates day and night. Now that word meditates literally means it's a low whisper. It's a low repetition. It's a murmur. It's something that is not just, you think about one time and then you move on to the next thing. It's something that is on you for a while that you're thinking about and you're thinking about. And so when we think about it in terms of Scripture, it's reading and pondering on it with the intent to apply it to our lives. Now, I've given this example before, but it's been a while, and I think it applies very nicely here. But did you know that cows spend an average of 8 hours chewing cud every day? 8 hours a day! Sometimes I feel like my five-year-old does the same thing, takes for her meals, but different situation. The article says that when a cow first takes a bite, it chews just enough to moisten the food. Once swallowed, the food goes into the first section, the rumen, where it mixes with other acidic digestive liquids and is softened. And the softened food is called cud, small balls of food. And next, the rumen muscles send the cud back up the cow's mouth, where it is re-chewed and swallowed again, this time going to the next section of the stomach in order to squeeze all of the moisture out. Finally, the food enters the last section of the stomach, where it's mixed with digestive juices and makes its way to the intestine to be completely digested. The article went on to say that chewing cud is often an indicator of a healthy and comfortable herd. And so a happy, healthy animal will produce more milk and have a higher production of muscles. Animals who do not chew their cud properly may be scared or have digestive issues such as a twisted stomach. Cud chewing is also necessary because the foods these animals eat are difficult to digest, and it takes extra time and effort to get all the nutrients from the food. Now, there's a lot we can learn here from this cow that's chewing away. Just like this cow that we just looked at here, a healthy, happy Christian, listen, is one who chews on the Word of God, is one who chews on it and swallows it, and you know what? Isn't done with it then, and sort of regurgitates it back up and chews on it some more. And chews on it, and chews on it. And listen, just like cows, Christians who do not chew on the Word of God are going to have spiritual problems. And listen, just like cows, certain parts of the Bible are hard to digest, are hard to understand. But if that's the case, does that just mean that we spit it out and are done with it? No, no. Learn from the cow. Chew on it, and chew on it, and chew on it, and get all those nutrients from there you can. And then, finally, maybe that's the nutrients that you really need. Not the easy stuff, but that stuff that really takes time to digest and to chew on. And when you finally get that main little message from that passage that you've been chewing on for a day or for a week or for a month, and when it finally hits you, maybe that's what you need right at that moment. And so let's chew, church, on the Word of God. So get in Scripture. That's the most obvious and the most important way. But what are some other ways that we can do that? I was thinking about some other ways, and one thing that you can do is you can get Scripture and you can sing it. And so worship songs, good, biblical, theologically correct worship songs are great ways to get into Scripture. And so as you're in the car, as you're taking a shower, as you're doing laundry, sing them and let them get deeper into your life. There's a great group based out of Texas called Seeds Family Worship. And they put out these albums that are just straight Scripture songs. And so they put it in a very contemporary, modern music way. And they're really, really, it's really good music. And so they're designed for families with kids, not baby kids, but kids and teenagers. But I've found myself sometimes just listening to it on my own. And again, this is just straight scripture that you can get, and maybe instead of listening to depressing news as you're driving to work, take the first 5 minutes or the last 5 minutes of your work and put on a good worship song, or buy the Seeds Family Worship album and listen to one of them. And that's one way that you can start to meditate on God's word. What's another way you can do it? Well, what about as a family? You read the Bible together as a couple. With your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with your wife, with your kids, with your grandkids, whatever it may be, get together and read a verse together and talk about it, or read a chapter together and talk about it. When my kids were a little bit younger, we would take these verses and then we would come up with tunes for them, and that would be a way that we can meditate on them and memorize them as well. By the way, how can you meditate on it? Memorize it. Memorize the Word of God. You may be thinking, Pastor, I'm not good at memorizing. I've heard that a million times. And maybe you're right. Maybe you are not good at memorizing. But what if you took just one verse, one good verse, one deep verse, and you worked in memorizing it for a month? And you get to the end of the month, haven't memorized it, go to the next month and the next month and keep going. Meditating and working on it, because each time that you read over it and start to try to memorize it, what you're doing is that is a form of meditating, because you're working on that verse and thinking about it. It's on your mind. You get to the end of the year, you haven't memorized it. Well, even if that goes for the rest of your life, by trying to memorize it, you're meditating on it. Let me give you one other way that you can do that, and you all have done that this morning, and that's by going to church. Just coming to church and hearing the word of God preached to you. And then hopefully you're taking notes, or you're filling out the teaching sheet that are in the bulletins, ding, ding, ding. And you can take them home with you, and you can look at them during the week and start to re-look at and relearn and rethink about some of the points that the pastor has told you. Now, I was just having this conversation with some folks yesterday. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you in a very nice, challenging way. How's that? As we get close to summertime, don't get lax about your church attendance. Don't give up on going to church just because the rhythms of the year have changed. And so be intentional, church, about being in church. Because if you skip church for weeks and weeks and weeks, or for the summer, and then come back, you not only are you doing your church a disservice because they need you and you need them, but you are doing yourself a disservice because you are missing out on hearing the word of God. You're saying, but I'm away in the summer. All right, well, wherever you're at on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you find a local church and you get there. My wife and I, when we go on vacation, we look forward to visiting different churches, because you know what? Sometimes that pastor at Iron Pond, he gets a little boring sometimes. And so I look forward to hearing what other pastors have to say. And so when you go somewhere else, go to church. And when you're here, go to church. And listen, it's one thing to be away or to go on a vacation, but don't plan every single weekend as your time away and miss out on an entire chunk of time at church, because you will miss out on meditating, on delighting on God's word. Let's move on now. We're going to look at the rest of the passage. We're going to see this comparison now to those who delight in God's word and to those who do not delight in God's word. And so first we see that those who delight in God's word will prosper. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Skip to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So what he's giving there is an illustration of what it looks like for someone that meditates, that delights in the word of God. And he's talking about this tree that's planted by a stream of water. I'm going to have my assistant come up here, and you can, if you can bring that to me. This first, bring up that little one. Yeah, that one. This is our fake tree, but it looks pretty real for a fake tree, at least. What we have here is we have green leaves. We have it planted. And the psalmist is saying that, hey, this is what you look like when you meditate on Scripture. You're growing. You're prospering. You're being fruitful. You're making all these things that are good, and you're getting the nourishment that you need. But let's look. Pass me that other one here. This is what you look like if you don't meditate on Scripture. If you don't delight in God's Word. Which tree do you want to be? Which tree do you think is the most healthy? Which tree do you think is going to last the longest? Well, this one I grabbed from our little forest over there, and I'm assuming this one's not going to last very long. It's very brittle, breaks up easily, and even downstairs when I just set it down and just little pieces broke off. It wasn't very sturdy. And that's what you're doing to yourself when you don't get in God's Word. You, spiritually speaking, you are not prospering. And you're going to look like this dead tree. Can I pass this here? I don't want to make a mess. There you go. Thank you. I'm going to set this here just as a good little object to look at here. So how do we get our nourishment so that we can look like this tree? And we get our nourishment, as I've talked about, from the Word of God. So when Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus rebuked Satan by saying this in Matthew, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by physical food, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so listen, your main source of nourishment so that you can grow as a fruitful and productive follower of God is the Word of God. And if you can tap into that nourishment, you will prosper. You will prosper. But this leads to the next question. How exactly do we prosper? How do we prosper? I want to give you two things to think about. First of all, he is not talking about physical prosperity. He's not talking just about physical prosperity. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all these ways that people do these amazing things through faith in God. People are raised from the dead. All these cool things happen. But then we get to verse 36. And it talks about these people with deep, loving faith in God and loving God and all this. And it says, others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And so these were people who followed God. These were people who had faith in God, and yet they were killed. They were martyred. They were mocked. They were flogged. They were beaten. And so as Christians, God may choose to bless you financially, or he may choose to not bless you financially. God may choose to give you a lot of success in your job, or he may choose not to give you a lot of success in your job. You may end up in a great position, or you may end up in prison. So faith in God does not guarantee physical prosperity, but delighting in God, meditating on his word, growing in faith in him will lead to what I call spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 57. Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Christ Jesus, we have victory over death. And so in the long run, that beats anything that this short-term success or prosperity can offer, that long-term success, that long-term prosperity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the opposite is shown in the last part of the passage, that those who do not delight in God's word will perish. Will perish. Let me read verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so what he's saying is, instead of like a prospering tree, the wicked are more like what he calls chaff. Chaff. And chaff is a protective casing around grain. And this is something that cannot be digested by humans. And so from a human standpoint, chaff is pointless. It's meaningless. It's no good. It's just waste. It makes me think of something else. We don't know much about chaff, at least I don't. But one thing we do know about in New Hampshire are leaves. They look nice on the trees, and they turn a nice little orange in the fall, and then everyone wants to get married up here, and then they start dropping, and then they start dropping, and then they start dropping, and then what happens? Then you have to go out in the yard and clean them up. And I haven't found the way, once I clean them up, to do anything productive with them other than brush them aside further into the forest. One day, 20 years from now, and no doubt, I'm going to have this massive pile of leaves in the forest that one of my dogs or kids or pets or something is going to get lost in because I've made this massive pile. But leaves are just like that, at least to me. They're pointless. They're pointless. They serve no good after they fall down on the ground. And the psalmist is saying, hey, that's what you look like when you do not delight in God. And even worse, he's saying that the wicked, not only are they ones that do not delight in God, but they're going to stand before God one day and they're going to be judged. That all of us are going to stand before God, but the wicked in particular are going to stand there, and God's going to ask them, "What did you do?" And they may say, "Hey, I helped the poor. I gave money to my church. I was a nice person." And if that's all that you can say, then Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That's what the judgment is talking about there. And so when we talk about living the blessed life, I want to make it clear here that it would be irresponsible of me as your pastor to talk to you about how to have success in the immediate if you miss out on having success in the long run. And so the future success, the best success, the longest success involves delighting in the word of God, making Jesus precious to you and following him so that he could be your Lord and so that then you will prosper in all that you do. This leads us to our last point, though. As we think about, all right, if you don't want to be like the wicked, but we also need to see that wickedness is not ultimately determined by who we, by what we do. It's ultimately determined by who we delight in. Wickedness is ultimately determined by who we delight in. Because here's the reality. All of us, if we were to be judged by our actions, would be considered wicked. All of us are wicked. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. None is righteous. No, not one. Maybe what? Maybe me? Have I been good? No. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. All have turned aside. But Christianity does not assign wickedness based on actions. Because if we did, we'd all be wicked. Instead, wickedness and righteousness are assigned based on who we delight in. And so if you delight in Jesus, then you are considered righteous. Then you are righteous. And if you do not delight in Jesus, then you are in the wicked category. I read Romans 32 earlier. Let me read it again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom against whom the Lord counts as no iniquity. I think of, like a coat. Now, if I stained my shirt in the first service and I was like, oh man, now I have to go in front of you all with a stained shirt. But then I'm like, oh, I have a coat in my office that I can put on. And so I go and I put it on. And now none of you all see the stains. All you see is the coat. And that's what Jesus does for us. Are we acting perfectly? No. No, we still have stains here. But Jesus, when you put your faith and your trust in him, he covers you with his blood and makes you look righteous through him. And that is why you are called righteous, not because you act it all the time, but because you follow Jesus who covers you with his righteousness. And at that point, as a covered person, as one who is declared righteous, even though we don't always act that way, then we're free to go and to delight in God's word. Then we're free to go and to dive into scripture. Then we're free to push those sins out of our life and to get them more and more out of our life under the umbrella of the righteousness that Jesus has declared upon us. I'm going to close with this story here as we start to wrap up. I read a story about a lady named Judy who spent 44 years just sort of living on her own. And then at the age of 44, her life just sort of caved in. She found out that she had a breast cancer, and then she learned that her husband had cancer too. And then, to make matters worse, her husband confessed that he was having an affair, and he announced that he didn't love her anymore, and he left her. And it was in this sort of this context of things that Judy began asking eternal questions and began searching more. And soon after, she prayed and received Jesus into her life. And so then, with the time that she had left, she made Jesus and his word a priority in her life. And she started sharing Jesus with everyone around her. And she would boldly share her faith in and out of the surgeries that she had. And she prayed for miraculous healing from the Lord to take away the cancer. But she came to see that even if she was not healed physically, that it would still be a miracle if God saved her friends that she was witnessing to. And so even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital so that she could make it to her baptism service that evening, and so that she could then proclaim Jesus Christ. And at her baptism service that evening, she gave her testimony, and she shared urgently about the need for Jesus Christ. And that night at the baptism service, her 84-year-old father came and put his faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized that night. Her ex-husband and a number of nieces and a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, her aunt, her sister, and others all put their faith in Jesus Christ at her baptism service. 10 days later, Judy passed away. But even then, she wasn't done. She had prepared in advance her own funeral message that her brother, who was a pastor, read. And that day, another 100 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I give that example not as to say, hey, if you're not like her, you're bad. I give this example to say, hey, did she prosper physically? No. No, she didn't prosper physically. But did she prosper spiritually? Absolutely. In the face of cancer, even as her body inwardly was dying, she was being renewed day by day. And I think that Psalm 1 applies to her, that in all she did, she prospered. I think I would call her as one that lived a blessed life. So I want to ask you, do you want that for yourself? Then delight in Jesus Christ and delight in his word. And when you do that, you will prosper. I want to ask the worship team to come on up. And as they are making their way up, we're going to spend a moment in prayer.